There's a lot of talk about cross at Easter, mostly on buns. They kind of came out pretty early this year, didn't they? If you read culture, you'd be forgiven for being pretty confused about the cross. You come this morning and we just sung a song about he died on the cross. You see this thing up here and I don't know what your reaction is to it. There's a lot of talk about the cross and that Christians find it pretty special. But if you were to read culture, you would be pretty confused about what the cross actually means. No more so than if you just watch artists perform songs for entertainment. So there's an artist at the moment called Lady Gaga. I know that some of you definitely will have heard of her. I know that some of you definitely won't have heard of her. Basically, she sang a song recently called Judas, and it's an awful song. I mean, it's totally blasphemous and tells lies about Jesus and regards him in a completely derogatory way. But the whole song, she's wearing crosses everywhere. Sometimes they're big and silver and shiny. Sometimes they're put onto unmentionable parts of her body. Sometimes she's wearing very little clothing and just got this huge cross on her. It's just so incongruous, you know. You just go, how does that fit? A woman who's telling terrible things about Jesus, and yet she's wearing a cross. A less kind of graphic illustration is you see a lot of models these days wearing crosses as accessories. You don't have to go to Christian bookstores anymore to get a cross. This used to be what you had to do back in my day. But nowadays you can kind of go anywhere and get a jewelry piece that's a cross. Seems to have been, I don't know, devoid of its meaning a bit. It's funny, you know, because crosses originally were tools of execution. This isn't the sermon where you're going to hear a forensic explanation of what happened when people were crucified. That's another year. But I want to give you a little bit of an idea about the fact that this was a cruel punishment. The cross was originally intended to be the worst and longest way you could die. So if you were being crucified, you'd be laid on a cross, a wooden cross, and nails would be hammered through your wrists and your feet. And it's important, the wrists, because we think Jesus died with his hands nailed to the cross, and that's what a lot of art tells us. The truth is, just anatomically, physically, his weight wouldn't have been able to bear. And the Romans wanted to make sure that that cross, they were on it for as long as possible to die the most painful death as possible. And if he'd been hung up on his hands, they would have torn through the wrists, through the feet. And one of the things they would do is they would nail you so that you had a bend in your legs. You might wonder why. Again, it's so that you would die the most painful way possible. So that you'd be down like this, and you wouldn't be able to breathe the way that your inner organs were configured. You wouldn't be able to breathe. So you'd have to hoist yourself up in order to breathe, but that was completely painful. You wouldn't be able to stay there for long, so you'd have to sag back down, and there was this up, down cycle. And in the end, you wouldn't have the strength to go up anymore. And you sag down and asphyxiate and suffocate. That's how you die. So, you know, we might as well have electric chairs dangling around our necks, because that's the modern day equivalent of the cross. You probably won't see that in Diva. You probably won't see that in any of our jewelry shops. But that's essentially what the cross as a symbol is. It's an execution tool. The other thing the cross was originally was just punishment. If you saw someone being crucified, the message it was sending was, don't do the same thing as this person did to get there. It was a strong deterrent. Everyone knew when they passed a bunch of crucified people, they had done wrong, they were criminals, and they deserved their punishment. And often they'd hurl insults and throw food and throw excrement at them because they were doomed people. You know, there are four crosses in our story today that you heard read out earlier from Luke 23. Did you pick that up? Four separate crosses. Because there was Simon's cross, Simon Cyrene. We don't really know much about him other than that he was kind of forced into this servitude. He was probably passing by. We know that he was a Jew, so he was probably in town for the Passover. And he did nothing but sort of stand in the crowd and get corralled by the Romans. Here, take this cross for a while. I mean, that's another part of the cruelty. Crucifixion, do you understand? because someone who was being crucified wasn't allowed to die on the way. So if they looked like they were kind of struggling with the weight of the cross, someone would give them a rest so that they would still be living by the time they were nailed. So Simon gets forced into kind of carrying this cross for a little while. That's the first cross. The second cross was the first criminal. It was a pretty nasty piece of work. I don't know if you heard this guy in the story. He's justly being punished, yet he heaps insults upon Jesus on the cross. He uses up some valuable kind of lung space to insult Jesus. And then there's a second criminal. He's suffering the same fate as the first criminal, but his attitude to Jesus is remarkably different. And then there's Jesus' cross. Now, I know Good Friday is all about Jesus' cross. We already know that. We've sung it this morning. But for a moment, before we move on to his cross, I wonder if we want to sit with the other three crosses for a little bit. When you think about your life, which cross do you most identify with? When you think about how good a person you are, how bad a person you are, which character seems to sum you up best? When you get to the end of your life, when all the good and bad are weighed, when you get what your deeds deserve, which man in the story do you go, that's me? You're like Simon? I mean, Simon, he didn't think he'd done anything wrong. He was kind of an innocent, dragged into a really ugly situation. And he carried the cross, it was burdensome for a while, and he was able to give it back. If anything, his response to Jesus was, huh, yeah, I just spared you 5 minutes of agony. You really should be thanking me. And if you're like this guy, like Simon, you might say things like, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm still a good person. Compared to other people, I don't deserve to die for what I've done. I don't deserve punishment. Compared to other people, I'm actually a pretty good person, and it's unfair that I should be punished and die for all the bad things I've done. Or maybe you're like the first criminal. What was he like? Well, he knew he'd done the wrong thing. And the first criminal, he was completely and utterly mocking of Jesus. He was getting punished. He'd obviously done the wrong thing, otherwise he wouldn't be on the cross. But he wanted to get out of his punishment. Did you hear what he said? He tacked on a little request at the end of his insult to Jesus. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. He's a pretty selfish kind of character. If you were like him, you might say something like, it's not fair. It's not fair that I get punished for what I did. And what can Jesus do about it? Nothing. He's weak. Look at him, despicable, helpless, can't even save himself. I despise him. Or the second criminal, he's done the wrong thing. He knows he's done the wrong thing, and he just asks Jesus for help. If you were like him, you might say something like, yep, I know I've done what's wrong. I know my punishment is coming. My only hope is Jesus. So which cross is your cross? Then we have Jesus' cross, and in Luke's account of this story, he doesn't say much. Much is said about Jesus, a lot of insulting. But Jesus says a couple of things that make all the difference. Jesus says a few things that have the most impact and show his cross to be the most important. See, first thing that's said about him is that he is the King of the Jews. There was a little sign that was posted above his head that was nailed to the cross. A little sign that back then originally was always the crime of the person who was being crucified. So it might say, you know, John Smith, thief. For Jesus, it said, King of the Jews. That was his crime. It was a crime for the Jews because for them, only God is God, only God is King. They couldn't believe, they were incensed, they thought it was blasphemous that Jesus would say, I have authority to forgive sins. I have authority to cast out demons and raise the dead. I and the Father are one. They couldn't believe that. That to them was criminal, except they lived in the Old Testament and they couldn't find any law to kill him. So they go to the Romans, to Pilate. This is Jesus, he's King of the Jews, crucify him. And the Romans didn't so much care about him claiming to be God. Their worry was, king? What king? He's saying he's a king? Crucify him. He's only emperor's king. Only Caesar is Lord. And any threat to him must be punished. And so Jesus' sign, his crime, was King of the Jews. And it was kind of like an added insult. It was a really bad joke, actually. It was full of sarcasm, full of irony. You can just imagine the guy who was writing out this particular sign on the day going, ha, yeah, this will show him. I mean, he's a king, but he's going to be on a cross soon. What kind of king is that? Oh, that's what I'll write. I'll write King of the Jews. That'll be his final stab in the side. And this kind of added to the general scoffing that was going on in the day anyway. You probably heard all these things being said about Jesus to Jesus. He saved others. Let him save himself. He's the Christ of God, the chosen one. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. See, Jesus is worthy of taunting from the crowd because the crowd see all that he said he was. This cross proves he isn't. He said he could save others. And now he can't even save himself. He mustn't be a king. But what if I told you it had to be this way? What if I told you that the king must die? That this is the only way. The king must die. See, in the beginning, God made people to love him, to give him honor, to give him worship. He was the king. He was the creator. And everyone else were his subjects. With deep affection, he created them, gave them purpose and meaning. Adam and Eve, you've heard of these people. But Adam and Eve chose not to love the king back and give him the honor he deserved. They chose to love their own way over God's way. And this became known as sin, not giving God what is rightfully his. From Adam and Eve on, every person who's ever lived has done exactly the same thing, has turned to the king and said, I do not give you the honor and love you deserve. You didn't create me. I'm king over my own life. Every person from Adam and Eve on has done that. Now, if God is perfect, and he is, and he never does anything wrong, and he doesn't, how can he let this go undealt with forever? He can't. He won't. In order to stay true to himself, he can't let people who've robbed him of the honor of being king, he can't let them keep doing that forever. So he has to punish that. Not harshly, not over the top. Justly. Yet at the same time as being perfectly just, God is perfectly loving. And wants to forgive those who've sinned against him. So, where are we? If we're ever to be forgiven, we've got to make up for what we did wrong. We didn't give God honor. We didn't give God love. We denied he was king. We have to actually start loving God as king over ourselves. But we can't do this. I don't know if you've noticed. We can maybe do it for a day. We can be good people for a day. But then we stuff up. Could we trust someone else to do it for us? Someone who's a much better friend, a much better person in general? Well, maybe they could be a good person and love God the best for 4 days. But then after that, they'd stuff up. So we have a problem. We owe to God a debt that we can't repay. Yet unless we make it up, we can't be saved from punishment. God wants to be loving and forgive, yet he has to do what's right and punish those who do not worship him as king. The solution? Someone to live a life that perfectly honors God. Someone to pay the penalty for us. Someone who loves us enough to do it. Someone who is a king himself, King Jesus, the king who goes to the cross, a king who bears the cross, not for his just punishment, but for our just punishment. A king who chooses to lay down his life for his subjects. It's King Jesus. On the cross, Jesus says something else that really sets him apart. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This should blow our minds. Every other cross was selfish in this story. The three other crosses each had their own interests in mind. Simon didn't want to carry that cross for a minute longer. He wanted to give it back. The first criminal hated to think that he was being punished. He thought it was unfair. He just wanted to get off and get out of his suffering. Even the second criminal had in mind his own place in paradise. Jesus' cross is the only that is born with others in mind. Father, forgive them. They don't know what... That's... Father, forgive them. They don't know... That's at least 10 words. And you heard me earlier say he would have had to hoist himself up in excruciating, agonizing pain. And he used 10 words to say forgiveness. He had an extraordinary amount of love for people who had put him on the cross. And that includes you and me. Sure, we didn't hammer nails through his wrists and feet. And we didn't shout out at the crowd, but we put him there, didn't we? Remember how I said that every person who's ever lived from Adam and Eve on has not loved God as King? And there's a debt that gets put against our name for us not giving God what he deserves. And Jesus pays that debt. We put him there. He says, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's such a good point. Because maybe you didn't even know today about this Jesus and what debt you owe God. And maybe during your life you can point to a moment where you realize, oh, I didn't realize, I didn't even know that I had forsaken God, not given him the worship and honor he was due, and yet Jesus has words of forgiveness on his lips for that. And then Jesus says something amazing to this second criminal. He says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. There's a lot that's good about that second criminal's response. He basically becomes a Christian on the cross. Firstly, he rebukes, tells off the first criminal. Now, don't you fear God? Don't you realize we're getting what we deserve? This guy's done nothing wrong. So when you understand who Jesus is, you can see how other people disregard and misunderstand him. But that's not all. Then he says, we are getting what our deeds deserve. So he admits his guilt. He knows he deserves to be there. He doesn't stop there. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. He is true. He is real. Everything he said about himself is true and real. And then he makes a request. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. In other words, I'm banking on you. I'm counting on you. When this cross is over, that you remember me. And Jesus responds, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He's saying, the cross won't be the end for you or for me. Life starts now. You see, this is amazing. You can be alive and on the cross at the same time. This criminal believed. He was expecting some sort of, oh, this is suffering for a while and eventually maybe I'll get into the kingdom of God and Jesus will remember me. This is saying, right now, today, you will be with me in paradise. It's an immediate entry into the presence of Jesus that this criminal enjoys. Salvation is immediate. If you die trusting in Jesus, if you live trusting in Jesus, you have access to Jesus. That's the amazing thing about this word today that he says. Please don't miss the irony of that. On a day where everyone else was saying Jesus could not save, Jesus didn't believe that. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Sure, it's unlikely. Sure, it seems incongruous. How on earth could this man, being crucified and bloodied and bleeding to death and asphyxiating, claim to be able to give salvation? he does. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And paradise should be rendered what we think of when we think in our head of paradise. In the New Testament, it's spoken of a place where Jesus and his people gather and enjoy one another. We're meant to think of heaven here. Becoming a Christian is easy. I mean, it's hard, sure. There's a lot of pride to give up. There's a lot of stuff that God has to do in here. A lot of opening of blindness, but it's easy. You know, this thief, you should hear today, this thief never got baptized. He didn't ever attend a church. He didn't ever take the Lord's Supper. All he did was say, I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment. Jesus, you're real. You're true. Remember me. I'm banking paradise on you. Becoming a Christian is actually quite easy. I don't know why you're here today. I don't know why you've come to this Good Friday service. I don't really care. What matters is what you do with the cross of Jesus. None are too wicked for him to care for. None are too far gone in their sin that his almighty heart does not well up in praise and love. The vilest of sinners has no cause to be afraid of applying to a Savior like this. My hope and my prayer is that your response to Jesus is to take him as King, to take the forgiveness he offers, and to enter paradise. Amen.